Just as it does with all of us, Skip Heitzig says the place where Jesus grew up had a big impact on who he was.
Jesus of Nazareth, used 17 times in the New Testament. It's not Jesus of Bethlehem, though he was born there. It's not Jesus of Capernaum, though he spent his 3.5-year headquarters in Capernaum. It's not Jesus of Jerusalem, though he walked into the temple and regarded it as his father's house. But he was known as Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, early Christians were called Nazarenes, not the denomination, but followers of Jesus of Nazareth. Even Paul the Apostle, they said, he is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So this is the place that forms his identity, Nazareth.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
There are a lot of things we don't know about Jesus' childhood. Did he look at all like his mother? Whenever people commented, as they often do about children, how much was Jesus like his father? Did Joseph feel uncomfortable? Did Jesus ever hit his thumb with a hammer while working as a carpenter? Did he miraculously heal his thumb when he did? Of course, many of these questions are trivial, and truth be told, the Bible tells us all we need to know about Jesus in order to understand his purpose here on earth. And we'll take a look at what the Bible does reveal about Jesus' childhood today here on The Connection with Skip Heitzig. But before we start, if you'd like to learn more about Jesus' hometown and the places where he ministered, we'd like to invite you on a virtual tour of his homeland. Here are all the details.
Where are you going on vacation this summer? Disneyland? The beach? Well, how would you like to go to Israel? Too expensive, you say? What if I told you that you could take an amazing tour of the Holy Land packed with historical and archaeological insights and some great devotional times in the Bible at the very places where the passages you're studying took place? And you won't even need to leave your home. It's possible with an amazing piece of technology known as the DVD player. This summer, let the Israel Learning from the Land DVD transport you across the world on an amazing adventure. Get your copy for just $20 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. No packing, no itineraries, and no fuss. The Israel Learning from the Land DVD, available only this month for the special price of $20. Call 1-800-922-1888.
Although it doesn't share a lot with us, the Bible does give us just enough glimpses into the childhood of Jesus for us to know that from the very start, he was a boy with a purpose. We'll take a closer look at what that purpose was and how his childhood prepared him for it in today's study.
And make the connection.
Mark your Bibles in the book of Luke, chapters 2 and 3, and let's get our study started with Skip Heitzig as he shares some startling revelations about today's kids.
You'll probably remember that Solomon, at the end of his journey in life, and at the end of the journal that he wrote about life, wrote to youth, and he said, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." You would think somebody older would say that. But a youth hearing that would say, "Oh, but youth is the time for fun." Remember saying that? When I grow older and there's nothing left to do in life that's fun, then I'll think about the Lord. Don't you think it's funny that teenagers complain that there's nothing to do and then they stay out all night getting it done? On a serious note, 70% of high school graduates leave the church never to return. 65% of evangelical teenagers never read their Bibles. 42% of Protestant teenagers say there are many ways to God. Now, that says a lot about kids, but it also, I think, says a lot about parents, Christian parents, and Christian churches. Once upon a time, there was a church staff looking for teachers for youth. Some adult said, "I don't want to leave the sweet fellowship and study of my class." But the drug pusher on the street said, "Not even the threat of jail will keep me from working with your children." And some adult said, "I could never give the time required to plan and go to teachers' meetings." But the pusher and the porno book dealer and the movie producer said, "We'll stay open whatever hours are necessary every day to win the minds of the kids." Some adult said, "Well, I'm unsuited and untrained and unable to work. Preschoolers or youth, not my thing." But the movie producer said, "We will study and survey and spend millions of dollars to produce whatever turns kids on." So the adults stayed in their classes and enjoyed sweet fellowship and absorbed good Bible study. And when Sunday came, the kids went to their classes and no one was there except the church staff, going from one room to another, trying to assure them that someone would surely come to teach them some Sunday soon. But no one ever came. And the kids soon quit coming because they had gone to listen to others who did care about the things they did and did care about what went into their minds. Today we're going to look at Jesus' early life, his early life, up to the time he was a teenager. And we're going to look at not only his commitment, but part and parcel of that would be his parents' commitment to him as a young child. Last week we started this and we looked at Jesus with his circumcision in the temple and his dedication in the temple 30 days after that, his visitation by the Magi sometime after that. And we continue in that same vein of Jesus growing up until he was age 30. We're going to look at Luke because Luke gives us the most comprehensive part of it. These are the formative years of Jesus' life, you might say. These are the years when character is cemented in a person, when the future is determined by the events of childhood. Now, what we're going to do is just look at two slices as Luke gives it in chapter 2. One, he writes generally. The other, he writes specifically. One is about his general development as a child. The other is a specific incident. The first takes place in Nazareth, where he spent most of his life. The second in Jerusalem, where he spent a portion of his life. The first shows his developing humanity. The second shows his divine capacity. An incident of Jesus at the temple. Now, Luke does something you should just make note of. He omits what Matthew includes. Matthew tells us that the Magi came and informed the family that Herod wanted to kill the child, and so being warned by an angel, they fled to Egypt. Luke omits completely the whole Egypt scene and picks it up as Jesus is in Nazareth as a youth. So let's look in verse 39. "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." These two short verses give Jesus' life from about age 2 to age 30. And the only thing we have besides that is the next incident that he begins in verse 41. We'll get to that in a minute. But those two verses show his development, a well-rounded development, Luke tells us in verse 40. He mentions the place. The place is Nazareth. Now, this is where Jesus spent most of his years growing up. Till he was about age 30, he spent it in Nazareth. Why? Because that was the place of Joseph's trade. He was a carpenter. Even though his lineage was in Bethlehem, Nazareth was the place he had been living. He was a carpenter, and so they went back. In fact, Jesus' title will become Jesus of Nazareth, used 17 times in the New Testament. It's not Jesus of Bethlehem, though he was born there. It's not Jesus of Capernaum, though he spent his 3.5 year headquarters in Capernaum. It's not Jesus of Jerusalem, though he walked into the temple and regarded it as his father's house. But he was known as Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, early Christians were called Nazarenes, not the denomination, but followers of Jesus of Nazareth. Even Paul the Apostle, they said, he is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So this is the place that forms his identity, Nazareth. Let me tell you about Nazareth. There wasn't really much to tell. It's just a little village, still there, but much bigger today, on the hill of a very steep slope as part of Mount Carmel. It's situated about 14 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee and about the same distance inland from the Mediterranean Sea. From Jesus' home, he could look 6 miles across the Valley of Armageddon and see Mount Tabor, where Deborah and Barak fought in the book of Judges. He could see the trade routes coming from Egypt up through Damascus and Mesopotamia. But it really wasn't on the main road. It was just close enough to it. The village of Nazareth at Jesus' time, get this, was probably only about 120,000 square feet, the entire village. The population base, about 1,800 to 2,000 max in that tiny little village. I'm sure the kids in Nazareth got bored, don't you? I can hear all the kids in Nazareth saying, there's nothing to do in this dirt town. Jerusalem is where the action is. But that's where Jesus grew up. You see, Nazareth was a hick town. That's what all the people in the big city of Jerusalem regarded it as. Why? First of all, it was in Galilee. And there's a phrase in the Old Testament, the Galilee of the Gentiles. It had a Gentile influence. It was unsophisticated. It was never mentioned once in the Old Testament. Josephus never mentioned it once. The Apocrypha never mentions it once. And the Talmud, the commentaries of the Jews, never mention it. In fact, when it is mentioned, it's mentioned scornfully. When Philip went to Nathanael and said, "We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." You remember what his response was. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It just wasn't much to speak of. What I love is though that is true, the risen, glorified Jesus Christ spoke about Nazareth from heaven. That's right. When Paul the Apostle in Acts 22 is giving his testimony before the Jews in Jerusalem, and he tells a story about being on the Damascus Road, and he sees this bright light and gets knocked off of his beast of burden, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" "He said unto me," said Paul, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." And what I love about that is here you have a town scorned by men, but taken to heaven, if you will, and made glorious. Now, there is a principle here. In fact, let's call it the Nazareth principle. It is just like God to take towns like this and have the Messiah born in them. Or to take you at your place of a Nazareth and make something wonderful out of that. Here's the principle. I'm just going to read it to you. It sort of forms my life verse. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to it. "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has deliberately chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise," or to put them to shame. "And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are," and here's the reason, "so that no flesh would glory in his presence." And here's the point. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter where you live. What matters is who you are and what you do. Here is Nazareth. Despised, tiny, hick town. And God says, the Messiah who will be born in Bethlehem will grow up in Nazareth. So what did the Messiah do the first 30 years of his life? Lived a routine life in Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You might look at your town and think, yeah, but I'm from Teheris. I'm not from New York. Doesn't matter if you're from New York or Teheris. Doesn't matter if you're from Los Angeles or Albuquerque, if you're from Chicago or Espanola. Well, God can do anything with who you are, wherever you are. There's a plant called the century plant, and here's why it's called that. Because of the long intervals in between the flowering, there's these long, abnormally just stagnant periods of time where it seems like nothing is happening in this plant. The intervals last from 5 to 100 years in between flowering. But those intervals of rest are just as much a part of the plant's existence as the blossoming. Do you remember when the children of Israel came back from captivity and they looked at this temple, this meager temple that was being built? And many of them started weeping because they compared it to the old temple. God, through the prophet Zechariah, said, "Why do you despise the days of small things?" I just want you to keep this in your mind. We focus on the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry for an obvious reason. That was his life's work and atonement, etc. But he spent 30 years in preparation for those 3.5 years of ministry. Look in verse 40. Luke is the sole source of these early years, and what I want you to notice about verse 40 is that everything about Jesus' life from age 2 to age 30 is summed up in one verse. The child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus developed physically. It says, and the child grew. The Greek word apsano means the normal, natural process of growth of a living thing. In this case, a paideon, a child. Jesus grew up normally. He was a normal kid. Or as A.T. Robertson called him, a hearty, vigorous little boy. Jesus, in his incarnation, accepted the full development process of youth. Paul the Apostle tells us that he took on himself the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, or he came as a man. He was the firstborn male in a Jewish family. By that virtue, he had the place of status as the future head of the family. He was breastfed by Mary for probably 2 to 3 years. That's how Jews did it back then. The weaning process did not end till the child was about 3. But it brings up a point that I just thought I'd touch on. That's the physical growth of Jesus. What did he look like exactly? Well, we don't know, because it's interesting that in the entire scripture, there's not one single physical description of him as to his height, color of hair, etc. Now, if you follow the holy cards or the Renaissance art or the American ideal in all of the movies, you would think that Jesus was lean, long, light brown, flowing hair, blue eyes, and taller than his disciples. If that were the case, no doubt the gospel writers would have told us, because he would have been the exception of every other Jewish male living at the time. The best evidence we have from history and archaeology and DNA evidence of first century Semites, Jewish males. Jesus had dark eyes, not blue. Dark hair, not light brown. He had a beard, according to Jewish custom. And probably, by all the other evidence, his hair wasn't long, but shorter and tightly curled. Now, I know somebody's going to say, but now, wait a minute. I saw that PBS special about the Shroud of Turin. And that's supposed to be the burial cloth of Jesus. Of course, you know that the Shroud of Turin is highly disputed, and I believe it is not even comes close to fitting a New Testament description of burial, and I don't think it is the burial cloth. And here's one of the reasons, is because the Shroud of Turin depicts Jesus as having this long, flowing hair and being very lean, When Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 9 said that he had seen the Lord Jesus, two chapters later he says, doesn't nature tell us that for a man to have long hair is a shame and a disgrace to him? And so because of that, scholars in piecing it together have said, Jesus didn't look like what we in America think he looks like. There's a magazine that I saw on the shelf and I got this week called The Real Face of Jesus in Popular Mechanics. Well, I know, of all places, right? Like they would know. Yeah, they found him in a machine shop over, no. When I was in the airport and I looked at this, I saw two gals talking, oh, the real face of Jesus, and they opened it up and looked at the depiction in the magazine, which I'm not going to show you because it'll throw you the rest of the study. But they closed it and said, I like the one at my church better. But the article said, from an analysis of the skeletal remains, archaeologists firmly established that the average build of a Semite male at the time of Jesus was 5'1", with an average weight of 110 pounds. Since Jesus worked outdoors as a carpenter until he was 30, it's reasonable to assume that he was more muscular and physically fit than westernized portraits suggest. So much shorter, stockier than what the movies have depicted him. He developed, he grew, the child grew. Notice also that he grew and developed spiritually. It says he became strong in spirit. Now, here we're dealing with the human development of Jesus. I know he was God in human flesh, but he submitted himself to a process of development whereby he was trained in depth and spiritual knowledge by his parents, by the rabbis in the synagogues, etc. Spiritual training for Jewish kids back then especially started very young and was very intense because kids had more responsibility at a much younger age. Paul noted of Timothy, how from a child, from an infant, he says, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. So they started these kids young. Can't you just picture Timothy's mom reciting verses of scripture as she's bouncing young Timothy on her knee? Rabbi Judah ben Tima said that Jewish boys should learn the scripture at age 5, the Mishnah or the oral law at age 10. They should learn to fulfill all of the law in being responsible for it at age 13 when they were bar mitzvahed. And then they should study the Talmud, all of those commentaries, at age 15. The mother was more directly responsible for this early development. 85% of a child's character is developed in the first 5 years of life. No better way to start them out than with the Bible. But then it's not just mom, dad would get involved too. But because dad had the trade, he had the job, Joseph had the workshop, you've got to picture Joseph and Jesus sort of walking around Nazareth and Joseph finding a life situation and explaining a spiritual principle to him, because that's what dads were commanded to do in Deuteronomy 6. Impress these upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up.
You know, so much of who we are is formed in childhood that it's only natural for us to want to know what that time of life was like for Jesus. Although the Bible doesn't reveal a lot about that period in Jesus' life, it reveals enough for us to know that the reason for Jesus being who he was never changed at any point between his birth, his death, and resurrection. While we may like to know more, the truth is, we don't really need to know more. And that's going to wrap things up for today. But if you take the time to get in touch with us this month for the first time, we have a free gift we'd like to send you. A booklet from Skip Heitzik called A Spiritual Resuscitation. And it's our gift to everyone who calls us and mentions it's their first time to do so. Our number is 1-800-922-1888. So give us a call, get your free booklet today. Or you can also pick one up by writing us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And of course, you can also ask for a copy of today's teaching when you contact us. It's available on CD for just $6. So pick up a copy or two today when you call us at 1-800-922-1888. Or you can also order online at connectionradio.org.
And make the connection.
Take one more look at the childhood of Jesus in our next study. So join us as we learn what that has to do with rediscovering our foundations as Christians. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.